We continue our journey through the book of Amos. And tonight's sermon is about being upside down. I can remember being upside down. There are certain times in my life when I remember it more vividly than others. For instance, when I was probably about your age, Jocelyn, I went on the corkscrew at Cedar Point, which takes you up a big hill, and you come down, and you go upside down through a big loop, and then you do a corkscrew-type loop three times. And I remember I wanted to ride that so bad. I wanted to ride it. No, you're too small. No, please, let me ride it. And then as that line kept moving forward, and you kept getting closer to getting on that roller coaster, the knot you get in your throat, and then the feeling you get when you're going up that hill, you kind of wish you didn't even get on the ride. And the turning over, yeah, you're in for something when you start riding the roller coasters. It's a lot of fun. I remember when my buddies taught me how to do a wheelie. It's easy, Dennis. All you have to do is just lean back and pull up real hard on the handlebars. I think I went a little too overboard. Maybe I put a little bit too much into it. I'm always an overachiever. And all I did was go straight back upside down on my back, and there I sat with a bike on top of me. Upside down certainly is not always fun. Some people like those roller coasters. As my older children back there are grinning, they love them. But tonight, upside down has a couple different meanings. For Amos and his prophecies literally are turning things quite upside down. And when we look beyond Amos's prophecies, then we see just how upside down everything really is. Amos, as we read about last week, talked about the Lord roaring like a lion. Everyone heard the lion, and when you hear the lion, you tremble. Well, tonight, and I ask you maybe to go back home and read in between the two parts, what we read last week and what we read this week. But tonight, Amos has an oracle, a prophecy that he wants to give to the people. And he starts off and he says, "This is my prophecy that I have for you, Damascus." And his prophecy is that God's going to bring judgment on Damascus. "This is my prophecy for you, Gaza." And his prophecy is, because of who those people were that lived in that area, that the fire, the judgment of God, was going to come down upon them. It keeps going on. Just like our book of Revelation, we kept saying, why does everything happen in sevens? Seven this, seven that, seven churches, seven trumpets, seven bowls. And tonight, Amos continues on. He has a prophecy of judgment against Tyre. He has a prophecy of judgment against Edom, against the Amorites, against the Moabs, and even a prophecy of judgment against Judah. There's seven of them. Now keep in mind, Amos is not in Judah. Amos is up in Israel at this point. So if you were in that area, and you know the number seven is such a great and perfect number, you might be thinking to yourself, I'm ready for the blessing. No judgment here. Time to go home. Just give me the Aaronic benediction. Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, and we're out. All those people, judgment upon them. Except Amos continues talking. And there is an eighth prophecy. And this one is much worse than the other seven. Amos has a prophecy of judgment against the people of Israel. And the reason it is worse is because they weren't just any old people. These were God's chosen. Now, certainly in Judah, there's certain things that we have to figure out here of what's being said. Judah was a part of God's chosen people as well. As a matter of fact, Judah survived out Israel in the end. The northern kingdom collapsed. But as a person sitting, living in Israel, thinking you're much better than those Judeans down in the south, when Amos spoke, he said, you, the people who God made a family of. Yep, that's us. We're the good. We're the chosen ones. We're so much better than those other people that look up to God. What do you got to say about us, Amos? Your judgment is much more harsh. Because as elect, as those who were a part of God's family, and you've walked away from Him, you've tasted the blessings, you've received so much from Him, and yet you turn your back on Him and walk away. My judgment for you is much, much more harsh. This is the effect that sin has on us. We do it all the time. I read it in the Christian journals. I read it in the Christian newspaper. That's my daily thing. I love reading the Christian newspaper. They're online. There's good ones out there. I love reading Christian journals. But we have to watch. We're very good at saying we're so much better than them. Sin plagues all of us. Our whole lives, we sit and it tries to consume our innermost being. We were at the Good News Club today, and I had to talk about the color of the dark, just the color dark, the absence of light. How each and every time you do something against God, Christian or not, you take a step away from Him. And the Israelites, who were blessed to be in His presence, ran from God. They had gone so far out of line with His commandments and what He expected of His people. And He was calling them on it. We don't even realize the effects that sin has on us at times. Now, please don't get on me if you're an animal rights activist. I'm simply reading the illustration that I came across. But this world still does do testing on animals, okay? As much as people don't like it. There was a test done in the 1990s, late 90s, where monkeys were allowed to press a lever to give themselves an injection of a drug. Cocaine, actually, as much as they wanted. Then that was taken away. The lever no longer administered that shot that produced the euphoric state that they were looking for. And the scientists wanted to know, at what point would the monkey learn that the lever's no longer going to give them what they want? You can put a monkey in a cage or an animal. You can even teach a dog. Here's a biscuit under a bowl. You knock the bowl over, you get the biscuit. Sooner or later, and I don't think my dog's a super stellar, intelligent dog, but sooner or later, that biscuit's gone. They stop knocking the bowl over. The scientists stopped counting at 12,800 times that the monkey had pressed the lever, still desiring the effect of that drug. It never, ever gave up. It bypassed food. It bypassed a female monkey in the cage. It bypassed everything that it needed to sustain life for that one quick fix. So you might be saying, well, that's some type of a neurological behavior. You can't really use that as a comparison of sin, although I think it does fit. What about eating? I think I'm a strong-willed man. I really am. Ask my wife, especially my children, if you think otherwise. A very strong-willed man. When I want to do something, I put my mind to it. And praise the Lord, I tend to be able to get it done. All I want to do is cut down the amount of food that I put into my mouth. That's all I want. Or just maybe, you know, shed off about maybe 10, 15 from here. That's hard. That's very, very difficult when the shepherd's pie comes out. Well, I actually got two of them, honey, and we didn't need one. Oh, well, if you got two, I'll need to come back for seconds. One bowl of soup won't do. I got to try all three. It's tough. Sin is exactly the same way. If you don't like the illustration of the drug, you can certainly use the illustration of food. It gets into your mind, it gets into your body, it changes you, you desire it. And it is on your mind when you can't have it. Israel became the same way. They started walking away from God, I'm sure, one step at a time, probably a step walking backwards. Soon it became a couple steps, and before you know it, they're running the wrong direction. The book of Amos tells us, they trampled on the poor. These are God's chosen people, remember. They trampled on the poor. They turned away the afflicted. They profaned sexuality. They profaned God's name. It doesn't sound like an elected family to me. And they worshiped idols. It's easy to look back of how everything got turned upside down. But when we really look inside ourselves, we're really not far from, you know, from these people that Amos are writing about. This prophecy holds true for us today. I'm saying we need to take a look at our lives and say, let's not trample on the poor. Let's not profane sexuality, although the rest of the world would love for us to do so. Let's not worship idols. Let's keep our eyes fixed and worshiped on Jesus Christ. If we stopped at Amos, we would be in trouble. But praise the Lord, that's not where the story ends. Today at the Good News Club, I asked one of the kids, does anyone know how the story ends of this sin getting in our body and covering our heart? What kind of an ending is there? And the little boy responded, it's kind of happy-ish. I said, oh, it's extremely happy. Because what happened was another prophet came. God himself became man. And that prophet came and turned everything upside down. He didn't wear, as we heard, a crown of jewels. He wore a crown of thorns. He didn't come in draped in royal garb. He came in on a colt. He didn't come down in the clouds in glory and splendor, a giant king, as they were all expecting, to just wipe out the Romans. He came as a little baby, innocent. And he didn't wipe out the Romans. He allowed them and the Jews and everyone else in that area, and probably you and I if we were there too, to nail him to a cross. Talk about turning the world upside down. But the ending is beautiful because it doesn't stop there. He rose again after 3 days and declared his kingship. I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. It's a quote from St. Paul I liked, from the book of Acts. St. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, these men who have turned the world upside down have also come here. These men that Paul's talking about have come just as us. We've turned the world upside down. But Christ puts everything back together the right way. You could almost say he turns it right side back up. Amos tells us that the roar of the lion can be heard and the people that hear it tremble. But I say, if you look at the end of the story, which Lent is really all about, pointing towards that Easter Sunday, that the roar of the lion also has a softer side to it as well. It's not a happy-ish ending. It's a wonderful, glorious ending. So, stay with me on the journey. It's not over. Amos still has more to say. But continue to look forward to that Easter resurrection as we walk down Lent and help prepare our hearts to really appreciate what Christ has done for us. Amen.